This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 2 Kings. And as you open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 7, I want to take a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll first help you to remember that it was in our last study when we learned that the Syrian army had surrounded Samaria, and as a result, the Israelites there in northern Israel were unable to replenish their food supply. And this was the Syrians' way of attempting to force the Israelites out of Samaria and into their hands. And during this time, we learned in our last study that a donkey's head was being sold for 80 shekels of silver, and then also 1/4 of a cup of dove droppings was sold for 5 shekels of silver. Based on this, we can see that people were basically reduced to eating donkey head and dove droppings. Well, rather than seeking the Lord for help, the king of Israel sought to shift the blame for this whole situation by accusing Elisha of causing this catastrophe because he had angered the king of Syria. And it was there at the end of chapter 6 where the king called for Elisha's execution. And now here we are in our text tonight, and we find Elisha. He's presenting the king with a prophetic promise that the Lord had revealed to him. But rather than receiving the prophetic promises of God's word, we're going to watch as the king of Israel and his servants, they begin by rejecting the word of God, and they call into question the omnipotence of our Almighty God. And it's sad to say that there are times in our own lives when we question the promises of God's word. We hear what God's word says, we understand plainly what he's saying, but we question it because we can't make sense how he's going to bring it to pass. We really can't see how he could possibly accomplish what he's promised to do. And if this sounds like something that you struggle with, well, that's my hope then that this study tonight is going to help you to see that God is always able to accomplish every promise that he makes. And with this as our focus, let's turn our attention now to the events that unfold here in 2 Kings chapter 7. If you would look with me, we'll begin our study there at verse 1, where we learn that Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And he said, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Now here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find Elisha. He's presenting the king and the king's men with a word from the Lord. And according to this prophetic promise, the famine which was caused by the Assyrian siege of Samaria, this famine would end within a 24-hour period of time. Elisha's saying, "Hear the word of the Lord. Tomorrow about this time, this food is going to be cheaper than it is today." Rather than receiving the prophetic promise of God, though, the right-hand man of the king here, he challenges God's ability to accomplish this miracle. As a result, the Lord led Elisha to then present this second prophetic promise, which again is found there at the end of verse 2. There again, Elisha declares, "You shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Christian, listen, those who question the prophetic promises of God, they oftentimes miss out on the blessings that God has promised to provide. God has his prophetic promises, he's promised provision, and those who will walk by faith with the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to enjoy the fulfillment of those promises. But those who call God into question, and those who refuse to believe, they're going to miss out. Those who embrace the prophetic word of God by faith, we will enjoy the blessings that come to those who believe. And I can't help but to think about something that the Apostle Peter wrote. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1 where Peter rejoiced in the exceedingly great and precious promises that enable us to become partakers of the divine nature. That's one of the promises that God has made to us. That through his exceedingly great and precious promises, we get to become partakers of the divine nature. And we can look at that and think, well, how could that ever happen? Well, I don't know. All I know is that God promised it, and I believe it. At the same time, there is no benefit for those who reject the prophetic promises of God. But to those who believe in the exceedingly great and precious promises of God, we're going to be filled with faith as we move forward. And as we move forward in faith, we'll continue to embrace the word of God, which will continue to fill us with more faith, which enables us to continue to receive the prophetic promises of God. And in order to continue to prove my point here, I want to consider how the Lord accomplished this promise that he presented here through Elisha. Let's pick up our study there at 2 Kings chapter 7. If you would look with me beginning at verse 3, here we learn that there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, 'We will enter the city,' the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall only die." Now, here in these verses, we find these four leprous men. We considered leprosy a few weeks ago, and this is this skin disease, which was highly contagious. And these four leprous men who were there at the gate, apparently they weren't allowed to go in, and they're there sitting there examining their options, which included starving to death there at the gates of Samaria, option number one. Option number two, going into the city and dealing with all the angry people and dying there inside the city gates. And that's the second option. The third option being that they surrender to the Syrians. Remember, the Syrians had besieged Samaria. They're set up right beyond the gates. They could probably look down into the valley and see where the Syrians were set up. And they're thinking, well, we could just go surrender to the Syrians, and either we're going to die there, or they're going to let us live, and they're going to feed us. This increases their chance of survival by 50%. The other two options, it was certain death. And so it's like, well, yeah, let's just go surrender and see what happens. If we die, we die. But at least there's a chance that we might live. To them, it only made sense to surrender to the Syrians. But now, before we consider what happens next, I want to take a moment to point out that the Lord is actually using the circumstances in our lives to lead every person to realize that our best option is to surrender. Not to the Syrians, of course, but to our Savior. These guys were brought to the circumstances that led them to realize it's time to surrender. And that's exactly what the Lord is doing in our lives. He's trying to help us to see that it's time to surrender to our Savior Jesus. It was last Sunday, I was speaking with somebody after church, and they were beginning to realize that the Lord was basically backing them into a corner where they had to surrender. And this individual wisely pointed out that there's a huge difference between claiming a ceasefire and actually surrendering. It's not the same thing. A ceasefire and a surrender are not the same thing. And it's possible that you've called a ceasefire in your life. And while you were once at war with God, now you're saying, okay, I'm no longer going to, you know, fire shots at God. I'm in ceasefire mode right now. Well, that's great, but that's still not surrender. The real question that we ought to be asking tonight is this: have I actually surrendered my life to the Lord? Have I raised the white flag? Have I simply gone to our Savior Jesus and say, you know, my life is yours. Do with me what you will. That's what the Lord is leading us to. And I guarantee you that he's going to bring you to that point. The question is, what is it going to take? What is it going to take? He's going to bring us to the end of ourselves at some point where we finally surrender everything to him. You get to determine what you have to go through until you finally get there. And my suggestion to all of us tonight is, hey, let's just raise the white flag and surrender everything. So have you actually surrendered your life to the Lord? And with this question in mind, I want to consider the way that the Lord blessed the lepers when they surrendered to the Syrians. If you would look with me again there at 2 Kings chapter 7, let's pick up our study there at verse 5. Here we learn that they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore, they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. Now, here in these verses, we find those four lepers. They're arriving there at the camp of the Syrians. And while they were ready to surrender their lives to the Syrians, they were surprised to learn that the camp was completely deserted. And the reason why is because those Syrian soldiers had been filled with fear by some sort of audio hallucination, which caused them to think that they were under attack. I've heard many stories from IDF soldiers from the Six-Day War who told similar stories about the enemy that was attacking Israel, turning tail and running because they thought they heard things that weren't really happening. The Lord knows how to turn the enemy away. And that's exactly what happened here with these Syrian soldiers. They thought they were under attack. And so they immediately abandoned their camp, which included all of the stockpiled supplies which were necessary for feeding this massive military, which was full of hungry men. So we see then that these leprous men who decided to go and simply surrender their lives to the Syrians, they ended up receiving supernatural provisions according to the promises of God. And in similar fashion, yet in a spiritual way, listen, those who will surrender their life to the Lord, we will begin to see how the Lord is ready to supply all of our needs. Now, in order to further grasp this incredible promise, hold your place here in the book of 2 Kings. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the 6th chapter of Matthew's gospel account. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, because it's in Matthew 6 where we find the Lord Jesus. He's helping his audience to understand that those who will simply surrender themselves to the will of the Lord, they're also going to receive all of the provisions that we need each and every day. Let's consider how Christ Jesus put it here in Matthew 6. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 25. Here the Lord declares, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Christian, listen, those who will surrender their lives to the Lord, we no longer need to worry about anything. Listen, there's nothing that worrying will ever solve. And if you're a bit of a worry wart, then listen, all of your worrying will change nothing. Nothing. And if you're worrying about how are you going to eat tomorrow, how are you going to feed your family? How are you going to clothe your family? If these are your daily worries, I just encourage you, surrender. Surrender to our Savior, because God has promised to supply all of our needs according to his riches, which are in Christ Jesus. Now, it's possible that you're struggling to believe this promise, but let me ask you this. What's more reliable, your opinion about whether God can fulfill that promise or God's promise? What's more reliable? If you're failing to surrender your life to the Lord because you have a hard time believing his promises, you're placing your opinion above the Word of God. Because according to the Word of God, he's promised to supply all of our needs if we simply seek him first. If it's true that you're failing to surrender your life to the Lord, then it's also true that you're failing to receive the perfect provision of the Lord that Christ Jesus has promised to those who will seek the kingdom of God first. And so if you're lacking in your life right now, if there are needs that are not being met, then the question is, have you surrendered? Are you seeking him first? I like the way that Jesus summed it up in Matthew 16. It's there where he declares, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If you're attempting to establish your life and make something of yourself, if it's all about you building your kingdom, you're going to lose it all. But if you will simply lose your life, surrender your life for the sake of our Savior, Jesus says, you'll find your life because your life will be found in Christ. The best decision that we can make tonight is to surrender completely and entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do, we'll soon see that the Lord is able to keep his promise. He's able to keep the promise that he made when he declared that those who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, well, all these things will be just added to us. And listen, the Lord is also able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's what the Bible tells us, that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And with this as our focus, let's make our way back to 2 Kings chapter 7. Let's pick up our study beginning there at 2 Kings 7 verse 8. Here we read, and when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. And then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, we went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there, not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact. Now, here in these verses, we find these four lepers. They're coming to the conclusion that they ought to be sharing the good news. I mean, how many tents could they go into throughout this entire camp of the Syrian soldiers? I mean, there was probably hundreds and hundreds of these tents. And they came to realize pretty quick that there's no way for them to enjoy all of the blessings that would be found in those tents. And they realized that was wrong for them to withhold the good news from those back in Samaria. And so they went back to the city of the gate, and they informed the gatekeepers that the camp of the Syrians had been abandoned and all the provisions were there for the taking. And this reminds me of the Christian who sets out to accomplish the Great Commission. That's what I see in these guys, is that they've got good news. And they knew that it would be wrong for them to withhold that good news. Once those lepers realized that the Lord had provided them with enough food for themselves and for everyone else there in Samaria, they realized that it would be wrong to withhold this good news from those who were starving. And it's in a similar yet spiritual way that those who have received the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ, we ought to realize that it would be wrong for us to withhold this good news from those who are still dying in their sins. Christian, listen, evangelism, it's very simple. Evangelism is simply one beggar telling another beggar where he found the food. That's what evangelism is. It's one beggar, us, finding this huge stash of goodies, and we go tell the other beggars, hey, it's over here. There's enough for everyone. That's what the Great Commission is all about. It's all about sinners who have been saved by grace going and telling the rest of the sinners how they too can be saved by the grace of God. And listen, if you've truly surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, then I encourage you, you ought to dedicate, a huge portion of your life to telling others about the way that our Savior has richly blessed our lives with grace upon grace upon grace. And not only should we encourage people to receive the good news of the gospel message, but we should also encourage those who receive it to also go and share it. With this in mind, let's pick up our study of 2 Kings chapter 7. If you would, look with me there at verse 11. Here we learn that the gatekeepers called out and they told it to the king's household inside. Now, here in this verse, we find these gatekeepers. They were there working the gates of Samaria, and they had received the good news from the lepers, and now they're spreading that good news by sharing the information about the deserted camp of the Syrians with those who were there in the household of the king. And they also encouraged the servants of the king there to go share the good news with the king, so that then the king could share the good news with everyone else there in Samaria, so that they could all benefit from this information. Would it be to God that the servants of the Lord Jesus would follow in this example by recognizing the value of going and spreading the good news of the cross every chance we get? Sadly, we will come across those who will insist that the gospel message sounds too good to be true. There's going to be many who are quick to dismiss it, and we have to recognize that. For example, I want to consider the reaction of the king. He believed that this news about the deserted camp of the Syrians was too good to be true. And if you would look with me there at verse 12, here we learn that the king arose in the night and said to his servants, "Let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry, therefore they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, 'When they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city.'" Here in this verse, we find the king of Israel, he's doing his best imitation of Admiral Akbar by declaring, "It's a trap." Now, if the person sitting next to you just laughed, it's because they're a Star Wars nerd, and now they're busted. But seriously, the king of Israel here, he immediately assumes that the Syrians were simply setting a trap for them. And he's unwilling to believe the good news that had come from the lepers. And that's much like the people in our lives when we go and say, "Hey, I've got good news that, you know, we have a Savior, Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. We can be saved by faith in his finished work." And they go, "Nah, that's too good to be true. There's got to be some works. There's got to be something else, or it's got to be false," or whatever their argument is. We're going to meet those people who are just quick to reject the good news. But that's when we need to step up and challenge them to examine the evidence. And with this as our focus, let's consider this servant of the king who encouraged him to slow down and examine the evidence. Look with me there, beginning at verse 13. Here we learn that one of his servants answered and said, "Please let several men take five of the remaining horses which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed, I say, they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see." Therefore, they took two chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, "Go and see." And when they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed all the road was full of garments and weapons, which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste, so the messengers returned and told the king. Here in these verses, we find this servant of the king encouraging him to rethink his quick rejection of the good news. And he did this by asking the king to send some men to go and examine the evidence. "Don't just dismiss it," he's saying. "Go and check it out for yourself." Well, it's true that the king had been convinced in his own heart that this was all just nothing more than a trap. It's also true that he was willing to consider the proof that the Syrians were actually gone. In similar fashion, listen, there are many unbelievers in the world today who are quick to dismiss the gospel message, and they'll dismiss it as being nothing more than a fairy tale, which is designed to control the weak-minded masses, or they'll dismiss it as, you know, being just a blind leap of faith into a dark cavern. And while they're quick to dismiss it, many of them are willing to consider the evidence, if you'll just challenge them to examine the evidence. A lot of times people will just reject it just to get you to be quiet. But if you turn around and challenge them, "Have you examined the evidence?" Many of them are willing to. Many of them are willing to consider evidence if you have it. It's for this reason that I encourage every believer to spend time studying Christian apologetics so that we're always ready to challenge those who reject the gospel by inviting them to take a closer look at the evidence. I think Peter put it best in 1 Peter chapter 3. There he encouraged Christians to always be ready to give a defense, an apologia, a reason, to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Much like that servant who challenged the king of Israel to go and examine the evidence for himself, we too should be ready to challenge every unbeliever to consider the evidence, which actually backs up our belief that Jesus Christ has, in fact, risen from the grave. There is lots of evidence that backs up our faith. And we ought to be quick to challenge people to take a closer look at the evidence. And I believe that a great place to start is by pointing them to the fulfilled prophecies that we find in the Word of God. And with this as our focus, let's pick up our study of 2 Kings chapter 7. If you would look with me there at verse 16, here we read, "Then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord." Here in this verse, we learn that the prophetic promise that the Lord presented through the prophet Elijah, it was fulfilled to the T, according to the word of the Lord. And remember, the Lord not only promised to reduce the cost of food within a 24-hour period of time, but the Lord also promised to punish the man who was quick to question the prophetic word of God. And it's sad to say that this too was fulfilled according to the word of the Lord. As a matter of fact, look with me there, beginning at verse 17. Here we read, "Now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, but the people trampled him in the gate, and he died, just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So it happened, just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, and a seah of fine flour for a shekel, shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria.' Then that officer had answered the man of God and said, 'Now look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be?' And he had said, 'In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it.' And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died." Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we learn about this way that the prophetic promise that the Lord presented through Elijah was completely fulfilled just as he had revealed it. And as we consider this fulfillment of Scripture, this is actually just one example of many where the promise that the Lord makes comes to pass with just incredible precision. And there are so many examples in the Bible of prophecy coming to pass. And it makes me think of something the Lord Jesus said when he declared, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." The word of God will come to pass with perfect precision. Christian, listen, the word of God is more reliable than any other source of information. It's more reliable than any other source of information. And the reason why is because the word of God comes from the mind of an all-knowing being who sits outside of time and space and is able to reveal the end before it happens. To think that there's a more reliable source of information, it's foolishness. With that being the case, it doesn't make good sense for us to question the word of God, because according to the psalmist, the word of God was already settled in heaven long before it was ever presented here on earth. The word of God was already settled in heaven before God revealed it to man. That being the case, we'll do well to trust everything that the Bible says. King David also tells us in the 138th Psalm that the Lord has magnified his word above his name. Now, how important is your name to you? And how important do you think God's name is to him? We have to imagine that God's name is extremely valuable to the Lord. And yet, according to David, the Lord has magnified his word above his name. And now think about that for a moment. If the Lord has magnified his word above his own name, then what value should we place on the word of God? wisdom would lead us to place a great value on God's word in our life. Wisdom would lead us to recognize that we need to wake up every day and spend time in God's word because it's more valuable than anything else that we'll hear throughout the entire day. Wisdom would lead us to lean more heavily on the word of God than we do on our own point of view. And whenever we discover that our worldview fails to line up with something in the Bible, the believer does well to realize that the Bible is always right. We do well to change our mind so that our worldview lines up with the Bible. Finally, I would point out that prophecy, the prophetic word of God, it's actually the best evidence that the Bible is, in fact, the word of God. It was back in 1995 when I was considering the evidence for the Christian faith. Someone that I knew had become a Christian, and they were encouraging me to become a Christian as well, and I needed to see the evidence. And the guy who led me to the Lord, he actually took the time to present me with many arguments. He presented me with scientific arguments and presented me with some really great philosophical arguments, logical arguments, and he was presenting me with a lot of information. But the arguments that convinced me the most, it was the evidence surrounding the prophecies that pointed to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was able to help me to see that these prophecies were written before the life of Jesus Christ based on the evidence of manuscripts. And then he helped me to see that all these Old Testament prophecies came to pass in the life of Jesus Christ. And it just completely blew my mind because I recognized that there's no way for this to take place apart from an all-knowing, all-powerful God. I think Paul sums it up best in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he declares, "I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." He's talking about the Old Testament prophecies. Paul's pointing back to the Old Testament and saying, hey, remember all those scriptures that pointed to the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Messiah? Well, Jesus Christ fulfilled it all. Christian, listen, if you want to help an unbeliever to embrace the prophetic promises of God's word, show them the evidence. Take the time to sit them down and show them the evidence that the Lord Jesus has in fact fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies that point to the earthly ministry of the promised Messiah. In this way, we can help them to see that the word of God will always be fulfilled without fail. And the reason why is because we have a God who is able to accomplish all of his promises. Let's pray.